importantly, how he was living his life. And it starts off at verse 29, it's Ahab begins to reign. And then from verse 30 down to verse 33, it just gets worse and worse and worse. To the point where down in verse 33, the Bible says that he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. But when you start in verse 29, and I started just meditating on this passage back on Monday of this week. The whole week I've just been going through this passage of scripture and saying, Lord, what do you have for us? And how do you want to use this? And so when he mentioned he wasn't feeling good this morning, I said, okay, Lord, I'll just volunteer. But what was interesting is a lot of times when we read through the scripture, we miss some things that really bring out greater truth to us. We miss some little connecting words. You see, the Lord gives us an account of a king of Israel, a king that's living and serving in rebellion to God. And he just keeps piling it on, if you will. Look at verse 29. He begins to reign. Look at verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Verse 31, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Well, he did something else. He takes Jezebel to be his wife. And by the way, Jezebel led him to the point where he began serving other gods, worshiping other gods, false gods. Look at verse 31. He went and served Baal and worshiped him. Verse 32, gets worse. Reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he'd built in Samaria. Verse 33, gets worse. Made a grove. Then it says this, he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now the text and the thrust, the purpose of our message is not that passage right there. But what led me to that is you come down to chapter 17 and verse number 1. And look what it says. Look how it starts. Everybody say aloud, what's the first word of verse number 1? And. You see, this man, Ahab, wicked king over Israel, ruling in rebellion to God, living a life where he says, I'm on the throne, I can do what I want, no one's paying attention, no one's going to tear me down, no one's going to defy me, no one's going to take me off my throne, I'm the king of Israel, I'm going to do what I want, I'm going to go against God, I'm going to rebel against God, and nothing is going to happen. He lives that way, and he rules that way. And we see much of that in the world today. But there's one slight phrase, one little phrase of great importance in the middle of his reign, in the middle of this passage. In verse number 30, it says this, Ahab the son of Omri did evil, and then it says this, in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. You see, as he began to reign, and he reigned wickedly and turned Israel further and further and further away from God, God was still on the throne. And although he did it in rebellion to God, thought he was getting away with it, he didn't get away with it. Because everything he did, God saw everything. God saw everything. And you know what I found so interesting to begin this message is that all of a sudden, and Elijah, this man's going along like he's got the world in the palm of his hand. He's going along like nothing is going to stop me. I'm going to do what I want, and even God can't do anything about it. And just like that, it's like God claps his hand. You wait a minute, buddy, because I am God. And it says, and Elijah. And those two words, boy, I tell you what, all of a sudden changed everything. Those two words right there would set this king back on his heels. Those two words would bring this king to destruction. Those two words would take this king off of his throne. And Elijah. But I want to look this morning at verse number 1. Because then I begin to just think about this man Elijah. You know, we quickly read through that. We say, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And you know, we so often just quickly read because we want to get to the exciting part of the story. The exciting part of the story that Elijah says, it's not going to rain for 3 years. It's not going to be any rain. And we don't stop to really meditate on it, glean from it. What does it mean? What does it mean to my life? How does it apply to my life? How can that one verse bring something to me in my life? And all week, I've just been sitting there pondering this, thinking about this. And I came up with three truths that I believe can really be helped you in your life as they are to mine. First one is this. It says, and Elijah, the Tishbite, was the inhabitants of Gilead. Now, When you read through the Bible, you read about different people and different individuals, different prophets. A lot of times, God will give us more information, more details, more background, who their family is, what their preparation was. And that's nice to know, and we're always curious. But in this case, sorry guys, you got nothing. Elijah, who's Elijah? He's a Tishbite. What's a Tishbite? I don't know, you don't know, and no commentary knows. It's just a Tishbite. People around him had heard of it. They knew it was. He was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Well, what does that mean? What was it? That was a mountain region. But my point is this. God doesn't give us anything apart from that about his identity. He doesn't give us anything about the preparation of this man for the task that God would set before him. And I really stopped to think about that. And I thought about the society in which we live and the culture in which we live and how identity, oh, is so important. Where you went to school, so important. The degree in front of your name, so important. All of those things, the world around us has said, these are vital to who you are. And God says, oh, no, they're not. You can come from the greatest pedigree. You can have the greatest title before the name. You can have all the titles before and after your name. You can go to the finest university and pay the biggest amount of money and continue paying it till the day you die. But God says, that's not what matters to me. You see, what matters is simply the name Elijah. The name Elijah, his identity. You see, what the name Elijah means is, if you look at that word, E-L-I-J-A-H, there's two words there. There's the word El, which is a Hebrew word for God. In the beginning, God, faithful God, strong God, mighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, the God that is not created everything and left it to its own demise, but is faithful to his creation, to every aspect of his creation, that holds the sun and the moon and the stars at face in their place, that keeps the sea from rolling up, going beyond its boundaries, that brings us the rain when we need it and the sun when we need it, that keeps the seasons and keeps the climate under control. God that is faithful, God that is ever faithful, the faithful God, almighty God, God that Isaiah says there's none like unto, that Jeremiah would say there's nothing too hard for God, that with God all things are possible. And the name Elijah begins with the name of God. But on the other end of his name is the word, the name J-A-H, and that's the Lord. And that speaks about a God who is personal. And you go back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God. And then you come to Genesis chapter 2, and it says, and the Lord God. And it speaks about God who not only is a creator, but a God who is personal, who is concerned with that which he's created. Genesis chapter 2 goes on to speak about his care for Adam and Eve, how he took care of everything in their life, planted a garden for them to live in, brought Adam a wife, gave him responsibility, but most important, personally interacted with him, had a personal relationship with them. Genesis chapter 3, the Lord God walked in the garden in the midst of the day, in the cool of the day. Why was he walking in the garden in the cool of the day? So he could walk and talk with Adam and Eve. The Lord God, that is a personal God. What I found interesting is the name of Elijah means, my God is the Lord. God is my Lord. And the name Elijah means that God is his God. The Lord is his God. What I found really neat is this. Look at that word in your Bible. Look at the word Elijah. Just look at it. Stare at it for a minute and tell me what's right in the middle. I. Reminds me of Colossians chapter 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Look what it says. This is what I thought about when I thought about the name Elijah. The Bible says this in Colossians chapter 3. And this is our identity. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is your identity. Look what it says. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Then look at this. Look at verse number 3. For you are dead. Your life, look what it says. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? My life, I'm dead. I'm nothing, folks. I'm just an old man that can't remember to wear a suit jacket. But I tell you what, I'm something to God because he has redeemed me with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And according to his power, I become a son of God. And I can call him Abba, Father. And I am his and he is mine. And right in the middle of the name Elijah, where God is on one side, the Lord is on the other. Right in the middle, there's Elijah. That's where we are, folks. And as the world spins rapidly out of control around us, just remember this. Your life is hid with Christ and God, and that God is your God. The Lord is your God and always will be. The all-powerful God, all-knowing God, everlasting God, faithful God, God of mercy and love and compassion, God that never fails, God that has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. That's our God. And the identity of Elijah wasn't wrapped up in who he was, wasn't wrapped up in his personality, wasn't wrapped in his background, wasn't even wrapped up in his presentation. It was wrapped up in the person of God. Jesus said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one." That's our identity, folks. That's why we can have confidence and assurance in this day in which we live. That's why we don't need to fear. That's one of the reasons why Elijah's able to stand. I mean, you just think about this. Verse number one. Ever stop and think about what that says? Here's this King Ahab. This King Ahab seated on his throne in Samaria, living a reckless life of rebellion against God. Has everybody under his dominion. And all of a sudden, one day, there's a knock on his door. And he's seated upon that throne. All of a sudden, in steps a man. In steps a man. Elijah the Tishbite. The Bible doesn't tell us whether or not Elijah ever stepped in the presence of Ahab before this. But it does say this, that Elijah steps in front of the king, looks him square in the face and says, "Let me tell you something. That God that you've gone off to worship, Baal, that God that you think is the Lord of heaven and earth, that is going to control the sun and the rain to cause your crops to grow so that you have plenty. Let me tell you something, king. It ain't going to rain for a while. And then you're going to see how foolish you are to turn away from the God of heaven and earth and worship this false God and lead the children of Israel away from the true and the living God." You imagine that? How did Elijah have such boldness? Because first of all, he knew his identity. He knew that his life was hid in Christ and God. He knew that his God was the Lord. But there's something else there. There's a second thing there. Verse number one of chapter 17, it says this. Elijah the Tishbite was the inhabitants of Gilead. He said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." You know what he's saying to that's a very bold statement. For first of all, it means this. And it got Ahab's attention. Because when someone said that, they were saying, "Listen, you better mark down what I say, because it's going to happen." Elijah didn't just stand up and say, "Hey, this might happen. Think this might happen. Hope this happens. Boy, wish this would happen." He say, "No, Ahab, you mark it down. Mark it down right now. Put it on your calendar. Put it on your notepad. Mark it down. It is not going to rain. There's going to be a drought. The crops are going to fail. You're going to be scrambling. Figure out what to do. As the Lord God of Israel liveth." Now I began to think, because we don't see anything of Elijah before this. We don't read of his preparation. We don't read of any experiences he went through before. And I began to think about this question came to my mind. How come that's put in there? How come he said, "As the Lord God liveth"? And then something else really struck me. I didn't have Brother Getty read the last verse of chapter 16. Because from verse 29 down to verse 33, it kept saying, and it kept building and building and building and building and building in defiance against God. And then all of a sudden, there's something inserted there. All of a sudden, there's something that seems so separate or not related. But when you really study God's word, you realize, oh no, it's all part of it. Because all of a sudden it says, in his days. Remember how it says that everything he did was in the sight of the Lord? All of a sudden it says, in his days did Hiel, the Bethlehemite, build Jericho. Well, what's the big deal about that? So he built up Jericho. Read the rest of the verse. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, however you say it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Well, what's so important about that? Well, that verse right there takes us back over 500 years before. You remember when Joshua fought the battle of Jericho? We all know the story. When they fought the battle of Jericho, Joshua said something. He says, "The Lord's going to give us that city. The Lord's going to destroy that city. We're going to have the victory." And then Joshua said this. Joshua said, "Cursed be the man that raises that city up again. Because when a man dares to build up the city of Jericho again, he's going to do it over the dead body of his son and over the dead body of his grandson. It's going to cost him." God says this city's going to be destroyed. And God says, "I dare anybody to build it up. And if you try, You're going to watch your son die, and you're going to watch your grandson die. And all of a sudden, the music began to play in verse number 34. Because all of a sudden, there's inserted into it. This man built up the city of Jericho. This man did it over the graves of his son and his grandson. And it's inserted there because I believe it was one thing that Elijah had seen and Elijah knew that assured Elijah two things. Number one, that his God was the living God, that God is alive, that God is alive. You know, when you go back to Joshua leading Israel, one thing he told the Israelites that they would know and be assured of, that the living God was among them. One of the most important things for every Christian to know over and over and see in your life over and over is the presence of the living God in your life. To look and see God working in your life, to see God working in the lives around you, to see and to know that God is alive today, that Jesus Christ ever liveth and is seated on his throne and making intercession for us as the Lord God liveth. But not only that God is alive, but number two, that the word of God is true. Because 500 years ago, that word was spoken by Joshua. And now 500 years later, that word has come true. When you think of the prophets that spoke the word of God, when you think of the men that God used to write the Bible, everyone has come, they've lived, they've died, they've gone to glory. Their lives have passed. Their verbal words have flown away with the wind. But the word of God abideth forever and ever. And the word of God never changes. And the word of God is true, as true today as it was back then. And as Elijah stands before Ahab, and he says, as the Lord God liveth, he has only to look across the river, only to look over at that city Jericho. And that city Jericho stood for him a monument, a testament that his God was alive, that his God was powerful, and that his word was alive and powerful as well. My friend, that's a reminder to you and me that our God is alive. His word is alive. His word is true. His word is faithful. His word will never fail. God says, my word will return and it will accomplish that which I have purposed. The word of God never fails. But here's another slight nugget for you. Look at verse number 34. In his days did, however you say it, I'm not a Hebrew. I don't know how to speak Hebrew. Hiel. You know what that name means? You want to know what that name means? How many want to know what that name means? Raise your hand. All right, come back tonight. No, I'll tell you this morning. You know what it means? God lives. That very man that felt that in defiance of God, that dared to build Jericho, dared to challenge the word of God, thought he could live in rebellion against God. His very name means God lives. God is alive. Boy, I tell you what, did those two guys get a wake-up call or what? They thought they could live recklessly, disobedient to God. And God says, no, nothing escapes my sight. Everything you do, I see it all. No, I'm the God that is a living and true God. I'm the God that speaks and fire comes down from heaven. I'm the God that speaks and the winds roar and the waves rush forth. I'm the Almighty God. So number one, Elijah knew his identity was solid because God was his God. Lord is his God. He knew that his God was alive, powerful, and that his word was true and faithful and would accomplish God's purpose. And that's why he could stand up and say, hey, listen, old king, it's not going to rain. Have a nice day. I'm going down by the brook for a while and sitting. Let the ravens feed me. No, there's a whole nother lesson to that one. But then there's one more thing. Here's a neat thing, another thing. It says, and Elijah the Tishbite, with the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. And then he said this, before whom I stand. Now you just stop and think about that statement. He has just stepped into the presence of the king. He stepped up before the king, and he's about to tell the king it's not going to rain. He's just told the king, as the Lord God liveth. That's the most challenging statement you could begin to make, as the Lord God of liveth. And he's standing in the presence of a king that had the authority and the power to snap his finger and take his life right from him. At that very moment, before he could utter anything else. And you know what Elijah said? Elijah stood up and basically said, and listen, king, I'm not afraid of you because I might be standing before you, but guess what? I stand before the Lord God. Elijah says, that's what's important to me. That's what gives me confidence. That gives me assurance. King, you think you're so important. You think you've got everything under control. You think people should bow to you and bow their knee to you and bend their will to you. Listen, O king, I stand before God. And you know what Elijah was saying? He was saying this, my responsibility is to live before God, more important than anything else. You go over to the book of Daniel, they said the same thing. They knew of Daniel, that he lived and served God more than anything else. You go over to the life of the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul says that he lived in good conscience every day before God, and then he said, before man. He would later on say, I serve God, I live for God. And what Elijah was saying, he's saying, you know, I know where my identity is, and I know who my God is, and that's the one I stand before. That's the one who I live for. That's the one who I depend upon. That's the one who I trust in. And he's saying to the king, as I stand before you this day, as I stand before you this moment, I can stand with all the authority and all the power to tell you, the king of Israel, that no matter how mighty you think you are, no much how much you think you have everything under the power of your hands, I'm going to tell you something different. I'm going to tell you that God's on the throne, and he's got it all under control, and he's going to deal with you righteously and judge you. And Elijah says, I can say it with all the confidence and all the boldness because I say it under the authority of the God before whom I live and before whom I stand. Three things he knew. Three things Elijah knew. He knew his identity. He knew the person of God. And he knew that he stood before God and lived before God. You know, those are three of the most important things that every one of us can know. First, it starts with our identity, that we're truly a child of God. 1 John chapter 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You know, that's the most important thing this morning, is whether or not you can say, I know I am a child of God. Not whether I know how to be a child of God. Not whether I know that others are a child of God. Do you know that you are a child of God? Do you know that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know that God lives within you and that God is working in you? Have you seen the living God in your life? Have you seen the reality of the presence of God in your life? Do you know that you're a child of God? When you pray, do you know that God hears your prayer because he's your father and you're his son? Elijah says, I know who I am. I'm his child. He's my God. Do you know? I mean, do you really know in your own personal life? Do you know God is alive? Do you see God working? Do you know the presence of God in a very real way? And thirdly, who are you really living for? Who are you really standing before? Who are you really seeking to please and serve and live for and glorify? Is it the Lord? Because if not, there's no one else. And Elijah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, help us to love you, to serve you, to live for you, to walk in the reality of our identity, in the assurance that you are the living God and that we stand before you. And use us in these days, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.